For our church members, want to let you know the new directories are back here, and did they just take your names on it? So take yours, and Agnes, is Ron still in the hospital? Okay, pray for Ron. He had to go in the hospital, and hopefully he can be out maybe today. No, I'm sorry. Still in pain. Came back. Oh, okay. Pray for him. And, you know, Ron's bounced back and forth. We know how that is. Please pray. Pray for Agnes. We're going to be in Haggai chapter 1 today. You say, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Haggai chapter 1. If you don't know where that is, it's somewhere between Genesis and Revelation. Scrounge around, you'll find. No, it's after Zephaniah, just at the end of the Old Testament. Just back up a little bit, and you'll stumble on it there, Haggai chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And I want you to look at Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. We'd encourage you to use that because it's not important what I say or anybody else says. It's important what God says. And this is His Word without error. I'm so tired of people trying to correct God. Chapter 1, Haggai. The writer, Haggai, writes, in the second year of Darius, the king, those of you who've been here on Sunday night, that's a little familiar to you. Second year of Darius the king. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, so get the picture, Haggai is bringing the message to Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. He says, this is what God says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man under his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. And let's pray. Lord, thank you once again that we can be in church today. Thank you for those who have come and Lord, they've come expectantly, not just to be in church, but that they might hear something, they might get something from the Word of God. And Lord, we all need to hear from you today. Every one of us needs for you to speak to our heart about whatever it is that's between us and you. Whatever it is that you have for us to do. Whatever it is you want to convict and convince or even just show us. We want to hear from heaven today. Lord, I pray that you'll open up our eyes of understanding, that you'll help us to see what you say here and how we can apply it to our hearts and our lives today. Lord, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to be experienced in this place. And Father, we don't want to be negligent of the fact that there may well be unsaved people here today. Folks who have no assurance that they're going to heaven when they die. They might be religious people or good people. Maybe they're counting their religion or their good works or whatever to get them to heaven, and we know that's not going to work. They need Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. You said that's the only way to heaven. And if there are some folks here today that have never trusted Christ, I pray that they'd come to hear him today. They'd open their heart and put their faith in him and believe on him as the Bible says one must and be saved. Bless in this time we're going to spend together. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is Consider Your Ways. Consider Your Ways. Now, I believe I'm pretty safe ground when I say that I don't believe that people like confrontation. I think most people do not like confrontation. The fact is, I believe most of us would rather suffer some wrongs or put up with some unfair treatment or remain silent while we watch others doing wrong things or exhibiting bad behavior and on we could go. I think we sometimes find ourselves in that position because we just don't like confrontation. But I likewise believe I'm on solid ground when I say that we all have a line that when crossed will cause us to be confrontational, to challenge our offender. I couldn't help but think of a time when I worked in Jacksonville, and I was working for a man, and I was in Bible college, and this man was very difficult to work for. He could be harsh, he could be vengeful, he was very unfair, he showed a lot of favoritism, he took advantage of his employees, on and on I could go about the issues. And for the longest time, I had to bite my tongue. I did not want confrontation. But I have to tell you, honestly and truthfully, the day came when enough was enough. And I had to confront him. You say, what happened? Well, that's not the issue. The issue is that we would rather not be confrontational, but there comes a time when we must be. Now, in the text before us today, we find a confrontation taking place. The literal confrontation is Haggai coming and confronting Zerubbabel and Joshua and the Jewish people. But in reality, the confrontation that we're reading about here is a confrontation with God and the people. Now let me give you a little background of what's going on here. The Jews have been carried off to Babylon. They've been there 70 years. And then God worked to where Cyrus said they could go back and rebuild the temple, which of course had been destroyed. And so Zerubbabel heads up the entourage, if you will, who's going to go back. The Bible says Zerubbabel was the governor. He's the head man to lead the people back. They're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the temple. And this man, Joshua, at that time is the high priest of the Jews. And so they're kind of the leaders. And now we find, as well, if we read the Bible and history and things, we'll find that about 50,000 of the Jews went there. And work was begun right away on the temple. They were excited, you know, hey, we get to come back. We get to rebuild our temple. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple that was there of Solomon. And that was heavy on their hearts. And so they go back and they begin and they lay the foundation. But then we find that the work stopped. And as we read here in Haggai, it seems like there's been a total loss of interest in these people doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so God sends his prophet, his man, Haggai, to confront them and to challenge them about what's going on. God's put up with it long enough. Hey, time for a confrontation. And God says this. He says, consider your ways. You see, when God says that, He's calling them to give serious thought to what's going on in their lives and to change what needs to be changed. Today, I believe this is something we all would do well to do, that it would be good for each of us, just for a little while, to consider our ways. And when I say that, I'm talking about to stop and think seriously about how we're living, about our Christian walk, and about our service for the Lord. I want to look at this chapter. I want you to notice some things from this chapter. First of all, there's a command given. A command is given. And that command is to consider your ways. God now speaks through a man. You listening to me? When we read about Haggai in the Old Testament, we find a people who did not have the written word of God so much. And when God had messages, we find He would raise up a man, a prophet, who would bring God's message. God would give it to a man, the man would give it to the audience God said give it to. And we find many prophets in the Old Testament. Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, on and on we could go of prophets in the Old Testament who brought God's word to the people. And so God has designated Haggai here, who is to bring a message. And God sends Haggai so God can speak through him. Here's what I want you to understand. When Haggai came, what he said was not his opinion. Haggai was not expressing his feelings or even his own observation. When Haggai came, he didn't come because he had been sitting back watching all this go on and he just felt it was wrong. Now, it may have felt that way, but the reason he came was God said, I have a message, Haggai. You take this to my people. And so Haggai comes. And he gives a command. Consider your ways. Now I said it's a command because God wasn't suggesting to these people or requesting of these people that they consider their ways. God is saying, hey, consider your ways. And when I say that, I want you to understand it wasn't something they were to accept or reject. This wasn't something they could say, well, God said I should do it, but I don't think I should do that. Or maybe it's not important. No, God gave a command, and God said, I want you to examine your ways. And you know something about a command? Commands are meant to be obeyed or disobeyed. That's the only thing you can do with a command. You either obey it or you disobey it. You say, well, what about if you disregard it? You disobeyed it. Now, some of you have been in the military, and you know in the military when a command is given, you don't have the option to weigh it out whether you want to do it or not. Right? It doesn't matter what your opinion of it is. It doesn't matter if it interferes with your life. And the only thing you can do when you're given a command in the military is you either obey it or disobey it. If you obey it, everything's okay. If you disobey it, there's a price to pay. So I want you to understand there's a command being given here. God didn't say to these people, hey, if you get a minute, hey, I think it'd be a real good thing. No, God says, consider your ways. And so every one of these people had to make a decision. Am I going to obey God? Am I going to disobey? Now, here's something I want you to understand about this. Here's a message from God. This is God's word. Would you agree? Amen. He was bringing what God said. Today, we have a message from God. But it's not what I say. It's what He says in His word. See, we don't have men who are prophets anymore. God is not speaking to men and telling them, go tell them this is what I said without having it here. Amen. This is God's revelation today. We don't need necessarily men to tell us what God says. We just need to read the Bible. So we find in this book a whole book full of commands from God. Uh-oh. We had some amens. I said commands from God. They're in this book. They're in His written word. I said, God's not sending any man who comes today and said, God gave me this message to bring, especially, and I'm the only one that has it. This is, No. That's not how God is working. He don't need that kind of prophecy today because the message is already here. The message is written. And God's word contains a lot of commands, and these commands are to believers. The problem is, believers need to learn to obey the commands. I'm sick to death of people who think they can pick and choose which commands of God they're going to obey and which ones they're not going to obey. Oh, me. You know, sometimes we all have that tendency sometimes to say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I know God says I should do this, but I know I shouldn't do this, but. Listen, friend, when God gives a command, we have two choices. We can obey it or disobey it. There's no arguing with it, and there's no making a bunch of weak excuses for why we're not doing it. Hello. Listen, if there's a command of God in His book that you're not obeying, you are just a rebel. You called me a rebel. I'm just being honest. If there's commands in this book that I'm not obeying, I'm a rebel. Because I'm supposed to obey the commands. They come from God. It's not some man's opinion of what this ought to be or that. No. Thus saith the Lord. By the way, you say, well, what are you talking about commands from God? How about a command to attend church? Well, I don't know if it's in the Bible. Read Hebrews 10:25. We're commanded to be in church. How about a command to study the Bible? Well, I thought that was my choice. No, God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. How about a study to be a faithful witness to the lost? We're all commanded, take the gospel to the lost of the world. How about this one? How about the command we find to separate from the ways of the world? Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean things, saith the Lord. Hey, you're looking at me funny. Are those commands? So every one of those, I've got to say, listen, I know God, that's what you said. Now I either got to obey or disobey. I can't justify if I don't do it. It's either I'm obedient or I'm disobedient. Well, it's getting too quiet. I'm going to move on. A command given. Then we see an action called for. Consider your ways. Well, what's he mean? Well, that word consider is interesting. It means to give serious thought to something, to think on, to ponder, to examine mentally. See, what God is saying is, hey, really stop and examine yourself. Really stop and examine your ways. And the ways he's talking about is how they're living. What's going on in their life? And when God says that, understand this. You with me? God's got some issues with them. That's what's going on here. God's got some issues with these people. And he's saying, hey, stop and think about what's going on in your life. Do you realize that God gives that same command to us? Oh, preacher, that's Old Testament. I'm glad you said that. Because I want you to know he says that in the New Testament over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this when we have the Lord's Supper. And I warn you about this. That God says there in verse 28, But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know what he's saying there? Consider your ways. Let a man stop and think and examine his life and his lifestyle and what's going on in his life. And of course, in this context, it's talking about being worthy to come and eat the Lord's Supper table. But the principle is this: we need to examine ourselves. We need to stop and think about our lives. Notice also, we're told to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. When Paul says this, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He's saying, hey, in the context, he's saying, you examine yourself. Ponder. Give consideration to. Number one, are you saved? I'm letting you think a minute. Well, of course I'm saved. How do you know? Well, I prayed a prayer. Did you get saved? Well, of course, you pray a prayer, you get saved. No. Praying a prayer won't save you. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. The prayer is a result of your believing. Has there ever been a time when you realized you cannot get to heaven on your own? The only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross. No man will ever get to heaven and say, I'm here because of what I did. Anyone who ever gets to heaven will have to be worshiping God and saying, I'm here because of what you did for me. Examine yourselves. But I think there's more than just examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We need everyone once in a while confront ourselves. Consider our ways. Give serious thought to how you're living. See, I think every once in a while we ought to scrutinize our lives with this question: is my life pleasing and glorifying to the Lord? Huh? Is my life a life that's pleasing and glorifying to the Lord? You know, that's what our lives are supposed to be. You hear some of these liberal preachers, and they don't have that in their theology. You know, they say, well, just enjoy everything. You know, it doesn't matter. Hey, we're supposed to be living to please Him. And then I made this note. I believe our culture has robbed us of spiritual introspection. What do you mean by that, preacher? I think our minds are so filled with other things, our lives are so busy, there's no longer that quiet time for us to examine ourselves, to consider our ways. And then I think another thing, our pride resists this idea of introspection and considering our ways. See, the fact is, we don't really want to examine our lives closely. We don't want to take that magnifying glass and put it on our lives to see what's really there. Have you ever taken a magnifying glass and looked at some things, and boy, you saw things you didn't know were there? Don't ever do that with water. And don't ever put water under a microscope. You say, why not? You'll probably never drink water again. How many of you ever did that? You took some water, you put it on a slide and looked at it. And you said, ew, look at all that stuff in my water. Listen, there's a lot of stuff in our life that we're not willing to acknowledge and look at that we really need to consider. We don't want to examine it. We don't want to evaluate. We don't want to scrutinize our spiritual lives because we don't want to admit that we fall so far short. See, we'd rather go on skipping down life's merry road, you know, just thinking everything's hunky-dory, when in reality, we're not right spiritually. But I want to remind you of this, and we've read this in the chapter. I'm sorry, I got a page. There we are. We've read it in the chapter. Failure to examine ourselves is going to result in God having to deal with us. See, God's given a warning to these people. He's saying, hey, consider your ways. And then look what God said he had to do with these people because of how they were living. He says there that they, you have sown much and bring in little, ye eat but you have not enough. You drink but you're not filled with drink. You're clothed. You know what he's saying there? You don't have my blessings on you. Because of what's going on in your life and your lack of love for me, and we'll get to some other things there. He says, you've lost your blessings from me. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You don't have enough food. He goes on, he says, you've sown much, you've planted your crops, but your crops haven't been real profitable. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You have clothes, but you're not warm. I like this. You earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. You know he says? You never have enough. Never have enough money. The faster you make it, the more goes out. Well, we can identify with that. He's saying to them, you had a lot of month left at the end of the money. Consider your ways. Maybe it's because of how you're living. By the way, Christian, maybe that's true of you. I don't know your finances. I don't look at your checkbook, but I know this. God says he'll bless those who are obedient to him in this matter of tithing and giving. I knew you'd get on tithing sooner or later. I did. I satisfied you. But in 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, for if we judge ourselves, we won't have to be judged. And see, God says, if you'll examine yourself, if you'll consider your ways, and you'll straighten up, I won't have to do anything. What if I don't? Have you read Hebrews chapter 12? Huh? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Have you read about the chastening hand of God? Have you read about the fact that God's not going to let you go against him and just live like the devil and not bring chastening in your life? And that chastening isn't punishment. It's corrective discipline. He's not trying to get even with you. He's not mad at you. He's trying to get, you're his child, and he's trying to get you back where you need to be. God will confront us with our sins if we refuse to admit them. I thought about David. Remember David? How many of you know David and Bathsheba? You know the story. Okay, David went through all that with Bathsheba. And then, after he goes through all that sin, he goes on like nothing happened. He just goes back to being king, and he's going on, just like nothing happened. And see, the people didn't realize what had happened. But God did. And then one day, Nathan the prophet shows up on his door. Nathan the prophet comes and says, King, I need to talk to you. And it's amazing how he used metaphor to bring the story to David. He tells the story of a man that was traveling. He goes to a man's house, and this rich man had a lot of cattle and sheep and things, and this traveler came, so he wanted to entertain him. And so instead of killing one of his own sheep, he sent down the road. There was some poor old fellow just had one little sheep that he loved with all his heart. And that rich man went and had that fellow's sheep taken and killed and all. And boy, David, when he heard this story, he got upset. David said, tell me who the man is. I'm going to have him killed. And Nathan stuck his finger under his nose and said, thou art the man. See, that whole story was a metaphor about what David had done. Stole a man's wife. Could have had any woman in the kingdom, but he had to steal a man's wife. Listen, other people might not know what you've done, but God does. Other people may not know what your lifestyle is and what's going on in your life and how spiritual your life really is, but God does. And listen, when it's not right, he's going to confront us. Failure to consider our ways caused God to deal with us. Let me throw this in. This just occurred to me when I was preparing. But you know, sometimes you come to church and you hear a message and God plows down your row. How many of you know what I mean when I say that? God plows down your road. He pinpoints your sin. The whole time I'm preaching, it's like somebody told me about you. You can feel that knife going into your heart. And so when the service is over, you get up and you are so mad at me. You don't want to shake my hand. You want to sneak out the other door. You don't want to talk to me. Listen, friend, don't get mad at me. That's the Holy Spirit of God confronting you. And to be honest with you, I don't know your sin, but He does. I don't come examining your life to see where you are, what you're doing. But God knows. Something, big point number three. There's also a revealing personalization here. Notice what he says. He says, consider your ways. See, I believe the command is personal. Now, this command, you say, well, wait a minute, it was given to all the people. Yes, it was. But I believe he's saying to every individual in that group, you personally examine your ways. Because what was going on was a result of the hearts of the people corporately. Each one had this opinion and idea and apparently had the same feelings. And God wants them all to examine their own heart. This wasn't just a Zerubbabel who was the leader, the governor. It wasn't just a Joshua the high priest. This is a rebuke to the people. And he says, each of you now, consider your own ways. Consider your own failings. And listen, I think as believers, that's a message to each of us. Nobody is without the need. Listen, if you walked in here this morning thinking you're the perfect Christian, boy, do I have news for you. You know, the old joke is, hey, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. Some people think, well, I'm the perfect Christian. That just shows me how shallow you really are. You know, the more I walk with the Lord and the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize how imperfect I really am. Huh? God has a way of doing that. No one is without the need. No Christian is perfect. There's always room for improvement. And our call is to examine our ways and to pinpoint areas that need to change. And let me throw this at you. Hey, stay with me. We're not called on to examine the ways of other people. I don't have much time for these Christian Holy Spirits to think they're going to straighten everybody else out. You know what I tell people when I get that kind of an attitude? I say, hey, you better go home and clean your own house before you try to clean somebody else's. No offense, Lucia. She was cleaning. She had a job with a cleaning agency. That's why I said that. But listen, look at your own house. Huh? Take care of what you got. You know, Jesus dealt with that when he talked about the person with the mote and the beam. He said, you try to take a mote out of somebody else's eye, which is a little splinter, when you got a beam, a 2x4 in your own eye. He didn't say for you to consider somebody else's ways. He said, you consider your ways. Listen, if every one of us would consider our ways and get right with God and be right with God, we'd have a near perfect church. Huh? Our ways indicates, well, I don't want to go there just yet. Because I made this note. We love to find fault with others so we can make ourselves look good. See, you don't want to consider our ways where I am. We want to consider so-and-so because, oh, they're not as good a Christian as I am. Well, I know they do this and they do that and they don't do this and they don't do that. So I'm a better Christian than they are. No. You need to measure yourself against the Lord. He's our standard. Yeah. Well, let me move on. Then there's an appointed target. He says, consider your ways. And that's our ways, our life, our activities. How we're living, what our priorities are, what our lifestyle is. Now the Jews in Jerusalem had ways that were displeasing to God. You say, what were their ways? Well, let's look here. They failed in their duty. They were sent back to Jerusalem for what? To rebuild a temple. They started well, like a lot of Christians. They got sidetracked. Some things happened. Some opposition came. And all of a sudden they lost their interest and they turned their attention and their energy and their resources to their own concerns, to the neglect of what God had for them to do. That's what he says here. Where do you see that? He says in verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Here's what was happening. They weren't concerned about building the Lord's house. They were concerned about building their own house. They didn't care about the house of God. They were concerned about how comfortable is my home? How much furniture do I have? How lovely is this? And how's, you know, and how many cars do I have in my garage? And God says, wait a minute. Whoa. What about your duty? What about what I have for you to do? And see, there are many believers today who are failing in their duties spiritually. There are so many Christians today who have turned their attention and their energy and their resources to their own interests, to the neglect of what God has for them. How many Christians ought to be in church today and they're out doing their own thing? How many Christians ought to be teaching Sunday school classes, running bus routes, going soul winning, just doing things for the Lord? They have no time or interest. They're too busy in their own careers and their own building their portfolios and buying and getting. And boy, it's really getting quiet now. Anybody awake? They failed in their duties. They failed in their devotion. We talked about the church of Ephesus a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night. And Jesus commended them for so many things. They were doing so many right things. But then he says, I have something against you. You've lost your first love. And see, I think there's a lot of Christians today who have lost their love for the Lord. They've lost their heart for the things of God. And what scares me is they're still going through the motions. What do you mean? They still come to church. Maybe they still put their tithe in. Maybe, you know, they're still reading their Bible, but they have no heart for God. It's just mechanical. Ooh. God says, hey, consider your ways. Your devotion is lacking. And then they failed in their deportment. We talked about deportment last week. That's how they were living. I mean, their actual lifestyle. Were they separated from sin? Were they doing what God said to do and not doing what God said not to do? Their deportment. Were they treating their families properly? Was a husband being responsible for meeting the needs of his family? Was he training his children like he should? On and on we could go with the responsibilities they were supposed to be fulfilling. Their deportment. And then I want you to notice this. A resulting emptiness. A resulting emptiness. Verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house and its waste, and ye run every man under his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, upon all labor of the land. You know what God's saying? I've removed the blessing from your life because of your ways. I don't know your situation. I know my situation. I don't want to live without the blessings of God on my life. See, I lived that way for 25 years when I was unsaved. The rat race of the world. Everything depended on me. My money, what I had, what I didn't have, my health, all that was on me. Because I didn't have God. But when I got saved, I got the Lord, and now He said, hey, follow me and I'm going to bless you. Live for me and I'm going to pour the blessings out upon you. And you know He's kept His word. I can give you illustration after illustration how God has kept His word. And you know He has to. God cannot lie. Now listen. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody again. I don't know all your situations, but I know this. There are some Christians in here, you're going through some very troubled times. You've been really struggling. Well, maybe it's because you need to consider your ways. Maybe it's because God hasn't been able to bless you like He wants to. Do you know God wants to bless you? How many of you would agree? The Bible teaches that God wants to bless His children. God's all about that. Well, if you're not getting the blessing, what's the problem? Is it God's problem? Or is it your problem? Consider your ways. I've used the illustration many times. You know, we got two paths we can follow. We can follow our path or God's path. And God says, I got the blessings. Men are all down here on your path. You'll encounter them as you go by. Man, I got them all laid out for you. Just follow my path. But God says, but you know, I gave you a free will. You don't have to do that. Now, that's the place of blessing. But if you want to, you can go your own way. But see, your own way is dry and arid, and no blessings along the way. But you can do that if you want to. And that's where some of you are living. And you know what's happening? You're getting mad at God. Why don't God bless me? Here's your answer. Consider your ways. We all just held up our hand. Yes, God wants to bless His children. Well, if you're not getting the blessings, whose problem is it? Dr. Jack House used to say, if you're rubbing the cat the wrong way, or if you're rubbing the fur the wrong way, turn the cat around. I took a psychology class in Bible college, and the first thing we learned was nouthetic counseling. And here's what that says. You start from the premise, I'm the problem. Did you get that? You start from the premise, I am the problem. And let's go from there. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had more counseling like that today? Instead of blaming the environment and blaming our parents and blaming the economy and blaming. Hey, I'm the problem. That's what God's saying. Consider your ways. Listen, God wanted to bless these people. And if you'll read, they got back to building the house and God was able to bless them, you know, in some ways and things. But here's the thing. They had to consider their ways. And God sent that message because God loved them. And God didn't want to see them not being blessed. So He says to them, hey, consider your ways so I can bless you again. And I think that's the message to us today. Are you hearing the message? God speaking to you? I said, don't worry about somebody else. Don't say, well, I'm going to consider their way. No. You. Draw that little circle around you and consider your ways. Let's bow our heads.